Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life. Share your prayer requests or pray for others. Read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. My message this morning, appropriately titled, Like a Child. And we'll get an early mark today, so that's good on Mother's Day. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the disciples were obviously having an argument or a heated discussion about trying to determine or guess who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what prompted this question of Jesus. It's an interesting question to the disciples. It was something they were obviously preoccupied with. But I think for us, it's probably an important question to ponder, but maybe not spend too much time on it. What is it that makes somebody great in the eyes of God? What is it that constitutes greatness from God's perspective? What makes them significant in the kingdom of heaven? And I don't want to be overly unfair to the disciples today, but the disciples are very, very much like you and I are. Here they are living every single day in the presence of Jesus himself. And it seems they at times get so caught up in arguing about stuff that actually, in the scheme of things, doesn't really matter. In fact, they at times got so caught up in stuff that didn't matter, they often missed the stuff that did matter. Reading from Luke 9:44, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. I mean, in the context of what Jesus has just said, how preoccupied are these guys? Jesus has just told them he's going to be betrayed, and they didn't get it. Maybe they didn't get it because they were caught up in arguing with each other about stuff that actually doesn't matter. And this particular question is obviously something that preoccupied the disciples. This was front and center for the disciples. Friends, it is so easy to get consumed by the stuff that, while it might be important to us, at times it's a distraction and we miss the stuff that's important to God. And here is the disciples again with Jesus. This time they're in the upper room the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is the Last Supper. In Luke 22 and 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Isn't that incredible? This is the 11th hour for Jesus' time with the disciples. They have just shared what was to be that first communion that we continue to this day. And every fortnight here together, we share communion emblems, which recognizes this moment. How offended would the people in line behind you be when we come forward to receive the communion emblems if the person in front of you got to the person serving the communion emblems and you took the little cup of juice and you took the little biscuit and then you stood there and started talking about the footy? That's pretty massively inappropriate and I think greatly offensive, and you're preoccupied with stuff that at that moment doesn't matter. And this is how it was for the disciples in the upper room. They're preoccupied with stuff in the scheme of things, and certainly right at that moment in time didn't really matter. He's just told them, one of you is going to betray me. Well, they then discuss who is it that's going to be the one who betrays him. And they move from saying, who's the worst among us, to then arguing about who's the best among us. And so in our key text from Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus with this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're probably expecting that Jesus is going to give him his top 10 list. Well, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And secretly, they're probably hoping that they personally or individually make that list. But he actually shocks them, as Jesus did often in the way he taught and the way he illustrated his message. He totally shocked them by having a little child come and stand among them. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we need to understand something about the culture of the day to help us understand how, I think, humiliating and offensive this object lesson was to the disciples. You see, children in Jesus' time, in the culture of the day, children were very much seen and not heard. Children in Jewish culture had absolutely no status at all. This was a patriarchal society, absolutely dominated by men. And you actually see this reflected even in some of the gospel accounts. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Matthew records it in Matthew 14:21. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men. Beyond the women and children. And again, the count, the reference point was men. Matthew 15:21, another occasion where Jesus fed a large crowd. The number of those who ate was 4,000 besides women and children. And friends, you see, in the culture of the day, the women and the children were defined in relation to men. Women and children back then were totally marginalized. And friends, this is why Jesus was such a game changer, because he always, always challenged the system. And can I encourage you, Jesus in every way was the first equal rights advocate. He constantly broke the mold. He constantly challenged the system as far as Jewish law and culture was concerned. And it was never more evident in the way that he treated women and children. So to make a point, Jesus shocked the disciples by calling a child and have him enter their adult discussion. Again, he called a little child, had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I've called this message today, Like a Child, because Jesus is talking about childlikeness, not childishness. And there's a big difference. He's talking about childlikeness. You know, we are so conditioned to think that we're supposed to grow out of childlikeness. We see childhood as a state of immaturity, and we want to outgrow that and we want to leave that behind. But the interesting thing is that Jesus says to his disciples that if you want to grow and mature as disciples, part of that maturity is that you need to grow up into childlikeness. You know, there is a great danger for the Christian church, and it's this. We can become too adult in our thinking, and to adults in our practice. You look at a child, for a child, life is an adventure. A child is curious. A child doesn't have it all worked out. A child is keen to learn and to discover. A child takes things at face value. And a child experiences certain emotions that, for whatever reason, adults seem to grow out of. A child's life, for example, is filled with awe and wonder and amazement. And when the church becomes totally adult in its thinking, we become very predictable. We become very self-reliant. We become kind of very religious in our thinking and in our practice, and we become very regulated. And what Jesus wants for the church today is the same thing that he wanted for the disciples in this lesson. He wants us to have a childlike spirit of dependency and wonder and humility and curiosity and trust and joy and fun. That sounds like the kind of church I would like to be a part of, amen? You know, the reason that 80% of decisions for Jesus are actually made before the age of 14 is not because children are easily fooled and gullible. The reason 80% of decisions for Jesus are made before the age of 14 is because kids haven't learned to overthink stuff. And the demand for rational explanation hasn't gotten in the way of simple childlike faith. Faith in a God who cannot be explained in a quantifiable, objective kind of way, which is what us adults seem to demand. Hebrews 11 and 1, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. Men of God in days of old were famous for their faith. By faith, by believing God, we know that the whole world and the stars, in fact, all things were made at God's command, and they were all made from things that can't be seen. You know, children have a great capacity to trust in what is not seen, to believe in something that when there is no measurable explanation or there is no rational explanation. And what comes with that is some of those emotions that I talked about earlier. You know, wonder is a part of the joy of childhood. A sense of wonder is part of the joy of childhood, a sense of wonder and a sense of awe. Why do we lose that as adults? You see, as we mature, it seems that we settle into a pattern of behavior based on past experience and a pattern of behavior that is a conditioning because of the culture around us. And our culture kills wonder because it's all about now education and knowledge, and we think we're smarter than we are. We think we know too much, and we dissect everything and we analyze everything. We put it under the microscope. We try to describe everything so precisely that there's nothing left to have any sense of wonder about at all. And we become indifferent and we become even skeptical about the things that should cause wonder. In Mark chapter 9, there's an occasion where Jesus and three of his disciples went up what we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And I don't have the time to unpack what that is this morning, except that this is an incredible encounter, and it so authenticates the identity of who Jesus was as the Son of God. But they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They rejoin the other nine disciples. And Mark 9 and 15 says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. I wonder if we've lost that sense of wonder about Jesus. You know, when we come on a Sunday morning, do we come with a sense of excitement, an anticipation that we're just going to meet with God and we can praise and worship God and we can gather around His Word together and be filled with a sense of awe and wonder at what God is doing? Is there an anticipation that we're going to meet with God in a fresh way? Or has it just become a Sunday morning routine? And we go through the motions because this is what we always do. There's another account in Acts chapter 3 where a crippled man is healed at the temple gate called Beautiful. And in verse 9 it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can I ask you a question this morning? When was the last time you were filled with wonder and amazement? It's an important question. Have you lost the wonder in your life? And so often what can happen even in a place like this, people can sit here and lose that sense of wonder, lose that sense of expectation, lose that sense of anticipation. And what then happens is it all becomes about religion and they can become incredibly legalistic. And they're looking for every I to be dotted and for every T to be crossed. And this becomes the pattern of legalism. Legalism leads to really, really cranky Christians. And then it leads to a really, really critical spirit. And I think one of the saddest things is that as we mature in life, we lose that sense of astonishment or awe or wonder. We're no longer amazed. We're no longer filled with wonder at God and at what God is doing. And you know, the greatest wisdom for life and for living is not found in universities and education centers of great learning. That's not where you receive the greatest education, the greatest wisdom for life and living. The greatest wisdom for life and living you will ever get is actually found before you even went to school, in your backyard, playing with friends or playing with siblings. And it's the instruction that you received at that age, most often probably from your mum, and the simplest rules of childhood lay the foundation for life. Friends, the greatest lessons are always the simplest lessons. And here are some of the things that most of us probably learned when we were kids. And maybe you can hear your mum's voice saying things like this as you played or wrestled with your siblings in the backyard. Share everything. Play fairly. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. And when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. That's actually about the most profound instruction you can receive. Nations need to follow those instructions, not just little kids. But the thing is, we seem to, as we grow, we want to grow out of childhood. But Jesus wants to direct us back to childhood. And again, he says to the disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it that characterizes a child? Well, friends, when a child is born, when a child comes into this world, it is totally dependent in every way. You see, it is self-sufficiency that develops pride and arrogance. It is dependency that develops humility. Whoever humbles himself like this child, Jesus said. You see, humility in a child is evident because they are totally dependent upon somebody else. When a child is born, it is totally incapable of supplying its own food, its own clothing, its own shelter, its own warmth. The child wakes up every single day with no way of putting food upon the table, no way of clothing itself. But at the same time, it never ever enters its head that those things will not be provided. Because they've developed an expectation of their parents' love that says, my parents' love will give me all that I need. I don't have to worry about food on the table. I don't have to worry about clothes on my back. I don't have to worry about shelter because I'm dependent on my parents and I trust their love for me. You see, the humility of a child is evident in its dependence upon its parents. But here's the thing. Here's how life works. Life works in the sense that as we grow and mature as people, it is about a growth and a maturing from dependence to independence. And that's the sign of physical maturity. And one day a child finally says, well, thank you, Mum and Dad, but I'm out of here. I'm going to live life on my own now. And that is actually the goal of successful parenting. That's what parents do for their children. They teach them and equip them to become independent. But here's where this messes with our head, because spiritually, it's actually the reverse process. Spiritually, we need to learn to move from an independent spirit to dependence, utter dependence upon God as the one who directs our paths, as the one who provides every resource that we need, as the Apostle Paul says, for life and godliness. Actually, I think it was Peter who said that. And here's the thing, greatness in the kingdom is the opposite of greatness in the world. You see, greatness in the world is marked by self-sufficiency. Greatness in the kingdom of God is marked by humility. Greatness in the world is marked by independence. Greatness in the kingdom of God is marked by dependence. Greatness in the world is marked by your strength. Greatness in the kingdom of God is marked by an honest awareness of your own weakness. Greatness in the world is marked by confidence. Greatness in the kingdom of God is marked by vulnerability. It is like this opposite way of living, this opposite way of perceiving this stuff. And that's why Jesus, to the surprise of the disciples, took a child in response to this question, stands him in the middle and says, unless you become like this child. You see, friends, you can never be too simple for God, but you can be too clever for God. You can never be too poor for God, but you can be too rich for God. You can never be too weak for God, but you can be too strong for God. And I say that because Jeremiah chapter 9 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Why? Because you can be too smart, too strong, too rich. Let him boast about this, that he understands and knows me. It's good, isn't it? So that's why when the disciples asked Jesus who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' answer was not an illustration of greatness. Jesus' answer was an illustration of humility. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to ask the team to come back. Friends, one of the defining characteristics of your life, one of the defining characteristics of my life as a Christian should be humility. James 4 and 10, humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. Peter echoes those words, 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. Jesus' words in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we've got to do a shift in our thinking because this is so countercultural. This is not the way that we are culturally conditioned to think. It's the reverse. And that's why Jesus draws the attention to a child and says, learn to live. Discipline yourself to live with the attitude of a child, the kingdom attitude of a child, which is all about humility, childlike humility, but also childlike wonder, childlike awe, childlike trust, childlike faith, childlike dependence. And I pray that as you and I grow into maturity of faith, that that process, as the Holy Spirit works within us to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus, that that process would take us back to childlikeness. Amen.